I've called this talk Spreading the Fragrance of Christ. Okay, and my wife dug these up in my cupboard the other day. These are a load of aftershaves I've had for years and years. If anyone wants any nice aftershaves, see me at the end. Anyway, before we talk about what I mean by the fragrance of Christ, let's just remind ourselves that we're doing a series in 2 Corinthians. And one of the big themes of the book is power or strength working through weakness. The weakness can be an opportunity for God to show his strength. An apparent defeat can also be a way for God to bring victory. And I've said this here before. One of my favourite missionaries is a man called George Stott, who had a wooden leg. And he went to the China Inland Mission in the late 1800s. And he says, I want to go to China as a missionary. And they said to him, why do you want to go? You've got a wooden leg. And he said, well, all my friends with two legs aren't going. So I thought I'd better go. So they trusted God and they sent this man. And when he was out there in China, he met a young man, a Chinese young man, who also had a wooden leg or something wrong with his leg. And together they planted a church. The most couple of unlikely lads, if you like. Now, if you go to that part of China today, it's nicknamed the Jerusalem of China because there are over 1,000 churches there. Some of them underground because of the Communist Party. But it can all be traced back to a man with a wooden leg who trusted God. So don't underestimate. Whatever you go through, God can and will use you if you just offer yourself to him. So power through weakness. And this is supremely shown to us through the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus died on the cross, an apparent defeat, an apparent weakness. And yet through that, God brought salvation to many. The cross and the resurrection, the gospel, the victory of Christ through apparent weakness. I hope this encourages you, especially when you go through difficulties, pressures and trials. God may yet turn it for good. If you ever wake up in the morning, I just wrote this down, and you say, I really don't think I can get through this today. You feel overwhelmed by the volume of what you have to do. Then I want to encourage you with this message. Maybe you feel you haven't got what it takes to be a Christian in the workplace. Maybe you feel I'm too chicken to share the gospel. It's too difficult to share the gospel with that person. I'll just hide in my shell. Well, I want you to keep pressing on and serving God, knowing that he can use weakness because it makes you rely upon him. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be hindered by self-doubt or setbacks or defeats. But keep going. Keep going. I knew my old pastor in previous church, he said he wanted something written on his grave. He's still alive on his gravestone when he dies. And what he wants written on there is, he kept going. He kept going. You see, part of the point of the 2 Corinthians is to destroy self-sufficiency. Paul paints a picture of an apostle, you know, the great apostle, Paul the apostle. But how does he paint him? Not with big biceps and superpowers, but as a man of weakness, going through suffering, going through setbacks. Because when you're weak, then you're strong. That's when you rely upon God. God says you're supposed to feel weak. Okay. If you remember last week, I said that in the city of Corinth, after Paul had planted the church, along came what was known as the super apostles. That was a kind of a joke name for them. They were probably bringing some form of Jewish religion, but they were promoting a gospel which was success, strength, image, power, crowds, following, money. And they would never admit weakness. Weakness and suffering was to be despised. The prosperity gospel is kind of an example of this kind of thing today. And they also carried with them letters of recommendation. I don't know who wrote them, but so they carried these letters with them that saying these guys are the super apostles. I did some Bible training for a couple of years, but I haven't got a certificate to show you. I've got nothing to show you. All right, you have to judge me on what I'm like. But that's what Paul said. Paul said, you can't, I haven't got any bits of paper. He said, you judge me on what's going on, the kind of people that are being produced. Whereas these guys were relying on these endorsements and bits of paper. And the Corinthians got turned off with Paul. They didn't find Paul appealing because he didn't have letters of recommendation. He wasn't super powerful. And he was going through weakness. He had a shipwreck. He was beaten. And they were thinking, we don't want anything to do with that. We want a strong, positive Christianity where everything is fine and shiny. And Paul, you're a bit of a turn-off, actually. But you know, Paul wasn't afraid to boast about his sufferings. In fact, in chapter 11, he boasts about weakness. Why? Because Jesus suffered. The true gospel is a suffering Messiah who went to the cross and yet then came glory. And he knows that if this church turn away from the idea of a suffering Christ or a bit of weakness, then they're going to turn away from the true gospel and they're going to turn away from the real Jesus who suffered and rose again. So what does Paul do? Let's get on to the reading. Paul starts with this amazing image. He says this, thanks be to God who always leads us, that's the apostles and church, as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. This is an image that Paul uses. And this image comes from a Roman victory parade. The triumphal procession, the Roman victory parade. So when a Roman army would conquer a city, and if they were victorious, they would come back to the streets of Rome and they would parade through the city with pomp and ceremony. In fact, it was called a pompa triumphalis. That's the extent of my Latin. And the guy who was in charge, the general, or I think it was a general usually, he was known as the triumphator. And they would go through the streets, the victorious Roman forces. And Paul is saying, God leads us in Christ's triumphal procession. So the first thing I want to say is when you, as a Christian, follow the Lord, there is an element of triumph. There will be triumph. But the problem with the super apostles was they were saying that's all there is. It's only triumph. It's only positive triumphalism. Have you ever met Christians that say, God's going to heal everyone of everything? Or if you haven't got enough faith, you won't get healed. Have you ever met people like that? Or say, if you haven't got enough faith, you won't be rich. It isn't quite like that, you know. Because Paul says, yes, there will be triumphs. But there's another aspect to this Roman victory procession, and that's the slaves, the prisoners of war. Because part of the procession, you had the triumphator, you had the Roman soldiers, but you also had prisoners of war who were in chains being led captive. And they were suffering and in weakness. Some of them were going to be strangled at the Temple of Jupiter in front of the crowds. Okay? Why is Paul doing this? Well, I think he's trying to point out to the Corinthians, as a Christian, there's going to be triumphs. But there are going to be times when you feel like a prisoner of war, when things aren't going right. Let's just pick up this theme that Paul actually uses in the first letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 4, he says this, chapter 4, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. He says, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are honoured, you are honoured, we are dishonoured. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty, we are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. What a picture. But what Paul is doing, he's saying, as apostles, we suffer as well as get triumph. And as Christians, you will go through weakness and difficulty. Don't let it surprise you. So if you want to say, what about Jesus himself? You know, where's Jesus in all this? Well, Jesus is both the triumphant king, but he's also the suffering captive, isn't he? But this, a third group of people in this procession, which I think is little known about, but there's a third group of people, and they were the wafters of perfume. All right, in the victory parade, you had the triumphant Romans, you had the weak, suffering aspect, the slaves who were going to die, and you also had a bunch of people wafting perfume around, incense. Okay? And I want to suggest to you that this is a picture that Paul puts of the fragrance of the gospel. Because what happened was, in these Roman processions, you had a group of people, they were about the fifth group in the procession, they were wafting perfume. Now, for the Romans watching in the crowds, this was a smell of victory, a smell of life, it was a smell of joy. You know, this is the smell that comes when Rome wins a battle. They're all cheering and happy. So for one bunch of people, it's a beautiful smell, a bit like my perfume. This one, Calvin Klein, whatever it is, euphoria, I think is really nice. My girls don't think so, not that I wear it for them. But for one group of people, one smell, lovely. But how do you think the slaves felt when they smelt it? Going along with your chains on, that stink. Oh, it stinks. This is a smell of death to me. It means I'm going to die soon. So for one group of people, it was a lovely smell. For others, it was a smell of death. And do you know what? This is where I'm getting with this. When you and I share the gospel with somebody, for some people it will be a lovely smell. They'll go, Jesus, yes, forgiveness, yes, life, yes, open to paradise, yes, victory. Other people who reject the gospel and say they hate Jesus, or they hate the gospel, or they despise weakness and despise the gospel, for them, it'll be a stink. It'll just be like death. It'll be like the smell of a corpse. Have you ever met people where you share the gospel with them? I had one at university. I tried to share the gospel with a friend of mine, and he absolutely reacted. This is what happens when you share the gospel. Now, let me just read this verse to you. Paul says, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. You know, when you're a Christian, God, if you like, smells you and goes, lovely Christians at Christ Church, you all, because of Jesus, all right? Not because of you, but with your aftershave. Gee, God smells you. If you're in Christ, God smells you as a lovely aroma. Ah, wonderful person. But you know, the aroma also spreads to other people. So he says, we are the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are an aroma that brings death. You know, the one that rejects the gospel. Like the slave in the Roman procession, for him, the one who's going to die, the prisoner, it's just death. But to the other, an aroma that brings life. The Christian that loves the sound of the gospel and the one who wants the gospel. Now, this is true, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if you know about Stephen Fry, celebrity. He's not a friend of mine, but if you ever talk about the gospel with him on the interviews, he gets very, very angry. The same goes for Richard Dawkins. He's an atheist professor. And to them, it's not a nice perfume, the gospel. To them, it smells rather like, once I found in my fridge, gone-off chicken. Have you ever smelt gone-off chicken? Ugh. Stinks. And also, once in my car, I spilt some milk. There you are. And it was a hot, sunny day. Oh, the smell of sunny baked milk in a car carpet is awful. So for some people, the gospel is a stink. Don't want it. Now, I don't know if you recognize that fruit. Do anyone know what that fruit is? Durian. Well done, sir. Yes. Now, durian is a very particular smell and taste. It's a fruit from Southeast Asia. And I used to work in an office where they had missionaries that go to Southeast Asia, and sometimes they would bring back durian and chop it open in the staff room. And oh boy, you either love it or you hate it. To me, it smells like dog breath. But for some people, it's lovely. Durian, they have durian this and durian that. It's an ambiguous smell, and that is what the gospel is like. To some people, the gospel is a beautiful smell. It's like perfume, but to others, it's a stench. There's a great movie out there. I don't know if you've seen it, called The Lady in the Van. I think it was a 2015 comedy drama. Well, in this story, if you don't know, there was she was a kind of a tramp, really, but she did own a van, this lady, and one day she happened to park her van on someone's drive, and she was meant to only live there temporarily for 2 weeks, but she ended up staying there for 20 years. And this woman had a very ambiguous smell. For some people, they would detect the badder side. For other people, they would detect the sweeter aspect of her smell. I wrote a quote down. Let me read. This is a slightly condensed quote about this lady who lived in the van. Her smell is sweet. The urine is only a minor component, an odor suggesting the inside of someone's ear. There is also the smell of dank clothes and wet wool, and the onions, which she always ate raw. Plus, there is a whiff of damp newspaper, masked over by talcum powders like Yardley's lavender. The Yardley lavender sweet talcum powder smell is really her primary odor, which triumphantly is often left hanging in the house long after she has visited. So for some, it was ooh, for others, it was sweet. So some questions for you. How do you react to the smell of the gospel? I'm sure since you've come to church, most of you, all of you would say, yes, it's life, rather than rejecting it. But do we realize, the second question is, do you realize what our role is? Our role is to spread this gospel in our weakness, and some will react well to it and others won't. Question number three, do you think you need to be an expert to share the gospel? Do you need to have qualifications? Do you need to have lots and lots of training? We are going to do some training, by the way, in February. But do you need to be an expert to share your testimony, to share a bit about Jesus? No. You know, those people in the Roman procession who wafted the perfume around, they weren't particularly skilled. They just stood there going, waft, waft. That's all they had to do. God doesn't expect you to do loads. He just expects you to be honest and be sincere and speak what you know. People can't argue with what you know. You don't have to be super skilled. And the last question is, do we really believe it's important that we try to share the gospel? Or do we have this idea, I shall keep religion to myself. It's private, thank you. Can't force it on anyone. Well, not so. Because the Bible says that the gospel to some is like a bringer of death, to others is like a bringer of life. And let me just read to you a translation of one of the verses from the New King James Bible, which is verse 16a. This is why it's important that we do try and share the gospel. It says, to the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. What does that mean? Simply this. The way you react to the smell determines where you end up. If you think about it, those who say this is just death, this is a stench, this stinks, I hate the gospel, it's just a stinking, rotting meat. For those people, it says it leads to death. That's in the King James Version. In other words, you're going to go to judgment, eternal judgment. But for those who think it's life, they will end up going to life. They will end up going to paradise, to heaven. I don't know whether you believe that anymore, or whether you think we don't need to share the gospel. Well, it seems pretty a matter of life and death, frankly. I know it's very hard and we're not very good at it, but God does want us to waft the perfume around. And you don't have to be an expert, just waft it about. Gossip the gospel where you can, in weakness. Now, Paul goes on to say at the end of verse 16, well, who's equal to such a task? If it's that serious, who is sufficient for such things? Who is equal to such a task? You know, I can't do that. Well, the good news is that you don't do it alone. You go with the Lord. The Lord helps you. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You share the load with the Lord. It's not like you've got to do it all yourself. But you know, the gospel is important that we share it. Here are two encouragements to help us share the gospel, the fragrance of the gospel. Two encouragements to help us be more confident. Number one, God will speak through us if we try humbly to speak the gospel. You may think, nah, God can't use me. Well, God will waft something through you. This whole passage that we've just been looking at about the procession is basically saying God speaks a fragrance through the gospel. And God will speak through you. You may think nothing of it. I encourage you. Look what Romans, Book of Romans says. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. But this passage really, up to the end of chapter 2, is really saying, just waft it around. You know, that's what God wants, because it will speak. Some will like it. Some will be turned off by it. God can speak through you and me. Somebody prayed in a prayer meeting this Tuesday. I laughed, actually. I shouldn't have laughed in a prayer meeting, but they said, God, you even can speak through a donkey. Because, you know, there's a story in the Bible where God spoke through a donkey. But next time you say to yourself, I've got nothing to say to that person who isn't a Christian, just remember that God says your crumbs can be loaves of bread sometimes. Your little bit of perfume can leave an imprint. I mean, these little things, right, they're quite small, aren't they? Go back to my famous, they're quite small, but don't half leave an impression. They do. You have to wash it off later. You see, it's not based on our expertise or our knowledge or our giftedness or our personality. It's based on the fact you have been given the gospel through which God speaks. That could include your testimony. I once went to a meeting in Dorset. I was asked to give my testimony. It was only my testimony, really, in a city called Poole. And I gave my testimony. It lasted about a couple, 2 minutes. I thought it was not very good, a bit pathetic. Went home, discovered a month later that there was a bodybuilder in the crowd that listened to me, because I used to be a bodybuilder. You can't really tell now. And it really spoke to him, and he came to faith. That's not me bragging. I'm just saying God can use you. And I also know of someone else. This is rather funny. Who was doing door to door? Now, who loves doing door to door? Where you go knocking on someone's door. Well, this person was so nervous. They were so nervous that when they finally knocked on the door, this lady opened the door and said, yes. And this person was so nervous, they blurted out, good afternoon, my name is Jesus Christ. And the woman laughed and said, well, I don't know about that. And then, of course, then they had a nice conversation. But you see, something spoke to the lady through that visit. So I suppose what I'm trying to say is don't underestimate yourself. God's given you a gospel that he speaks through. That's what the point of this passage is. And the second encouragement for you and me to share the gospel in our little ways that we can, when we can, at the right time, is God changes people through the gospel. He changes people through the gospel. Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 3, I'm going to jump straight to verse 3 of chapter 3. He's talking to the Corinthians and he says this, He says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What does he mean? Well, I think what he's saying is, you're the proof of the pudding. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. You wonder if I'm a genuine apostle. Well, the proof is you. You've been changed. Yeah, they weren't perfect. They were still being a pain in the neck to Paul, the Corinthians, but something was different. They show that there was a difference, and only the gospel can change someone, can really change them. There is real change with the real gospel. It does have power to change people. It's not like the law in the Old Testament where you've got 10 rules on a piece of stone and you have to just do the rules with no help whatsoever to fulfill it. You couldn't do it yourself. Whereas when the gospel comes, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, he gives you the ability to start to do what God wants, to desire what God wants. Look, written with the Spirit of the living God on human hearts. This is an echo back to Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says in chapter 31 these words. He says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, not just on a load of stone tablet. I will be their God and they will be my people. They will know me from the least of them to the greatest. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. You see, this is the new thing God does through the gospel. He comes to write on your heart inwardly the laws of God so that you can start to desire them and change and start to do what God wants. You're not just looking at a bunch of rules on a wall and thinking, well, I can't do that. Okay, God does something new in the heart. And Paul is saying, the proof that I'm genuine is you guys, you Corinthians. Look, now, the Old Testament was like riding a bicycle. You know, you just had to do it all yourself. All in your own strength. Got to keep the rules. Whereas when the gospel came, it's like a bit like being given a motorbike. You still got to do a bit, but you get an extra bit of oomph. You know, a bit of power. You're not just pedaling up a hill. You've got an engine now. The Holy Spirit, like the engine, like the motorbike. That is why it's important we share the gospel, because it can change someone. I've met people that have been really changed through the gospel. But I must add a caveat now. Having said all that, doesn't mean you're perfect. You're all a work in progress. Just because you've got the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're super perfect. You're a work in progress. You know, we still struggle with certain sins, don't we? We still slip up. But there is a change, and it's visible. So that Paul writes, you show that you're a letter from Christ. That fellow down there, John Newton, he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader who came to Jesus. He said these words. He said, and I'm kind of paraphrasing him. He said, I'm not what I want to be yet. I'm not what I ought to be. But I can tell you this, I'm not what I used to be either. That's why we've got to share the gospel, because it can change people's lives. Because there's power of God in it. But don't get proud and say, I'm sinlessly perfect now. Because, you know, there are some Christians out there, I've met one or two, that say, I'm perfect. I'm sinlessly perfect. You know, there was once a young man that went to Charles Spurgeon, a great famous preacher from the 19th century. And this young Bible student said, Mr. Spurgeon, I've become a Christian. I've got the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit has made me perfect. I'm sinless. So Spurgeon got a glass of water and tipped it on his head. The guy got really angry. He said, well, what did you do that for? And Spurgeon said, I knew the old you was in there somewhere. It just needed a glass of water to revive him. Don't fall into the trap of thinking you're perfect, because you definitely aren't. Okay, so to sum up then, is Paul's gospel the real thing? Should we share it? It's not universally popular. Some people think it stinks. Well, it does work. People's lives get changed. And if you feel like you can't share the gospel, Remember this. Paul writes in verse 5 and 6, our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Now, okay, that applies to the apostles, but it also applies to us. You're not competent. We can't do it. We muck up. We get it wrong. But God says, I've made you competent. What you feel inadequate, I've made you adequate. I've made you a competent person to share the gospel. I've given you the gospel. So I want you to waft it around. Paul wants us to be mouthpieces of God, confident that he can change people through us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'll help us share the gospel. Keep holding out that word of life to people. Because although some will reject it, some will say it stinks, we know that you will use us, Lord. So thank you for saving us, and I pray you'll encourage us to be the bearers of your fragrance. In Jesus' name, amen.